مجرعين ونحن معهم أجمعين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلت سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Right, yo folks, good to be with you. I want to say that AI has not been doing me any favors. I noticed some people doing some trolling and they made me fat. I realized that actually maybe AI is only accentuating the truth a little bit. So this rock has become a little bit soft. So it's time to go back to rock days. I'm giving everybody a warning that today is the last day of anyone bringing any gifts or any food, because I'm a rock. I'm a legit rock. And in the worst surprise of all surprises, by the way, yeah, someone bought the, as you can see on the screen, Blackpool Rock. And Mazita gave it to me and she said that you need to guess who this is from. This was the easiest thing anyway. Anyway, we want to have a guess who this is from? You need to be online in Telegram chat to know who this is from. Nobody? This is from Suad. Suad Zaman. Every day of the week and twice on Sundays. This is from Suad. Okay, 100%. And Mazita, I'm right, yes? Okay, then. Thank you very much. I'm right. So anyway, we've got rock to give out. I think the sisters have got a pack over there. So why don't you start doing all that behavior there? And in much better news, we have Jaffa Cakes. So, yeah, and obviously I'll start with myself because I don't have any reason to do that. I think I should keep one for myself and you can pass those around. To be, I'm extremely partial to a Jaffa cake or nine, yeah, or 10 or 11 actually, or 11. But anyway, all of you should be pass it around. We have plenty. Everyone can get a sticker rock, a real rock. So at this moment, I'm just like that, that concrete that crumbles. But next week, your boy's back in town, bro. I'm telling you now, Shaz, this is your opportunity to wine and dine me this weekend, Shaz. Ramona, say kasam, say kasam. Done, done, done. It is done. Oh, they come in flavor. Ras. Check this flavor. I haven't heard that word for donkey's years. Yeah, this is not for dentists. I don't know if the camera can see that. It is the greatest of all flavors, ganja flavor. I don't know, is that a word that you guys know, the kids? Boys, you know what ganja is? No? No, I'm asking him. Does he know what ganja is? You know what ganja is? See? You got that? See? These guys are 20 years old. They don't know what ganja is. That's our generation. That's why. I don't think millennials and Gen Z. Do you know what ganja is? You know what ganja is, yeah? You know what ganja is? Huh? Is it a type of herb? Are you being serious or you? How old are you? 27. You're 27. He's never. That's Gen Z, right? Idris and Zakaria. You know what ganja is? Yeah. There you go. So I'm right then. So I'm definitely keeping a ganja flavor, hoping that it's actually ganja flavored. Astaghfirullah tawbah astaghfir. Haram, John. Come on, bro. But by the way, I just want to say, by the way, there's some sick flavors. Blue slush. You know that is diabetes in a cup when you buy it. But that's promising, isn't it? Anyone want to go halves on that? Because I want the ganja one, you see. 1 second, hold on. Cherry lips. Drumstick. They put drumstick in one. Shaz, that's Shazad's favorite. That's yours, Shaz. Shazad's favorite sweet is drumsticks. He's a little boy, by the way. He keeps bags of drumstick sweets. What are they? Who are they made by? Whistles. Swizzles. Every day. When Shaz goes to work, he drives past. You know, it's in Disley, isn't it? Disley? High Row. Whatever. High, whatever. Oh, my God. Cadbury's cream egg. In a rock. In a rock. But that would be a bit weird, isn't it? That's, yeah. Wallahi, Haseeb. Don't forget who looked after you, okay? All of your three roommates in your room, they left you to die, yeah? I was the only one who's like, guy's ill. Oh my God, fish and chips flavor. Want a fish and chips? Who wants a fish and chips flavor? No, no, I can't. Oh, you took fish and chips. We've got fish and chips here, folks. Listen, nobody cares about the class, by the way. Literally nobody. All right? So, Ad, thank you so much. There's two fish and chips in here. You got Buckfast Rock. Bro, you got some absolute... You got... Oh, my goodness. Scrumpy cider. I hope that's halal, by the way. So, Ad, are you sending anything as haram stuff? That might be haram, you know. But anyway, I'm definitely keeping those two. I don't care. There we go. Now you've got enough. Pass it around, folks. Everyone's got enough. So that's that. Alhamdulillah. Other than that, we got our Hajj webinar on Friday. Anybody that you know that needs to go or is planning on going, then give them the usual kind of website, Telegram, links, and everything. And quiet, ladies, that's enough. And Shahan, you did, man. This is the wrong weekend to be in Birmingham, man. This is, I mean, they said that I should be giving out metformin, so... They had the cheek, yeah, to say that I'm the one who has to give out metformin. I'm doing all right, I am, and I have to, anyway. So just to everyone online, Assalamu alaikum Zara, hope Lester's good. Mbalu from London, salams to you. Miser from Toronto. Sahira, the upgrade in High Wycombe. Soraya Baji, she's in London, and she's saying bald for some reason. Oh, Ganja, bald. It's not Ganja Baji, it's Ganja. Yeah, not Ganja. Awais Yani is the one who led her down that line. Okay. And Doc Zulfiqar, good to see you. Sadef's online. Nice to meet you on the weekend. Mariam, who did not come on the weekend, skanked us, as did Zakaria. Auntie Shakila's there. That's the only one that matters. Zara Mustafa, Hajj royalty. She's joined us. Zainab, mashallah. Salamun alaikum to you as well, Zainab. And Sana and Irfan and Sophia and Fizza. The Fizz is here from Toronto, mashallah. Yunus is here. The Atharis are here. And Akbar Julia is here as well, our Hajj gang. Maisra is here. Maisra is here? Or is she back there, Maisra? So she's online this week, yeah? Lagging it, yeah? All right. I think that's everybody done. Taqriban. Welcome. And Lutz. Yes, Lutz, we did say Ganja. We know that you're, mashallah, of that generation. You should have been here to get your version. Right. We will be doing... Yep, Zara's in Sharqah. Or Sharqah. Anyway, what is our text today? Oh, you know what, Shaz? I don't even have the text. Have you put it on the thing, Shaz? That's the latest one, yeah? There we go. Is it actually 26, though? Isn't it like 33 or something? Anyway, it doesn't matter. All right. So we have notes. Did we have notes last week? All right. Bab Salatul Kusuf, chapter of the eclipse prayer. And in the Arabic, this is the entire chapter. It's a small one, inshallah. I'll cover it in a couple of sessions. No, it's not. Salatul Istisqa. Yeah, Janazah is after that, yeah. How long before we get to it? I mean, I'm not going to make any promises that I can't keep. Because I know if I say it, it's a whole new post. Yeah, I mean, my aim is to finish this and it's this year. And then next year we start Janazah. That's the hope. That's the prayer. I mean, you know, if we keep talking about rock and Jaffa cakes and flipping sweets all the time, can you shut up for once or what? Right. Chapter, the eclipse prayer. Yeah, Salatul Kusuf. تسن جماعة وفرادا إذا كسف أحد النيرين ركعتين يقرأ في الأولى جهرا بعد الفاتحة سورة طويلة ثم يركع طويلا ثم يرفع ويسمع ويحمد ثم يقرأ الفاتحة وسورة طويلة دون الأولى يعني طويلة دون الأولى ثم يركع فيطيل وهو دون الأول ثم يرفع ثم يسجد سجدتين طويلتين ثم يصلي ثانية كالأولى لكن دونها في كل ما يفعل ثم يتشهد ويسلم فإن تجلى الكسوف فيها يعني الصلاة أتمها خفيفة وإن غابت الشمس كاسفة أو طلعت
القمر والقمر خاسف أو كانت آية غير زلزلة لم يصلي، وإن أتى في ركعة بثلاث ركوعات أو أربع أو خمس جاز.
I'll read the whole chapter. Did I read the chapter last time? I don't think so. This is the whole chapter. This is what you can expect over the next few weeks. Yeah, there's a lot of interesting stuff actually. So the eclipse prayer, it is a sunnah to perform as two units, both in congregation and individually, or individually. When the two bright ones, an-nayyirayni, as it's known in the books of fiqh, are ever eclipsed. So if they're ever to be eclipsed, then that's when it happens. How is it done? One recites out loud a long surah after the Fatiha in the first unit, and then goes to ruku' for a long bowing. Okay? Then he stands back up, says the usual Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana walakal hamd, but then remains standing, and then recites the Fatiha again, followed by another long surah, but which is shorter than the one recited the first time round. Then he goes into ruku' again, does a long bowing, which is shorter than the first one, then stands back up, Samiallahu li Muhammad, Rabbana walakal hamd, and then goes for sajda. Prostrating in both therein for a long time, and then stands up to pray the second unit, exactly like the first unit, except that everything is shorter than what came before it. Then he performs the tashahud, and then does the taslim. So in summary, I'm just pausing here now, this is me speaking, not the text. It's two units that's got sets of four of everything, four fatihas, four ruku's, you get the point, yeah? If the eclipse finishes whilst one is in prayer, it is concluded quickly. I should put, when I say that, what do you expect is concluded quickly? Yeah, but what is it obvious that it means a prayer? Is it obvious? Or do I need to put the prayer is concluded quickly? If the eclipse finishes whilst one is in prayer, it is concluded quickly. Well, the eclipse, this is also... Yeah, but yani, it's not neat. In Arabic, it sounds a lot neater because you know as a rule, you're going back to the previous pronoun. In English, you're always in that bit of doubt. I don't know whether to repeat the prayer or not, but I'll leave it as it is then, yeah? It is concluded quickly. All right. If the sun sets during a solar eclipse, or the sun rises during a lunar eclipse, or a natural disaster other than an earthquake occurs, one does not offer the prayer. And I'll be explaining this in detail. If one was to perform three, four, or five ruku' in each unit, at the moment we're doing two, if one was to perform three, four, or five ruku' in each unit, it would be permitted. So this is clearly that's the whole chapter. It's a very unique prayer, unique situation. Yani, I think I mentioned that last week. Unique madness of a prayer to match a unique madness of a moment, right? And that's obviously what we're going to be focusing on. You know what, Shaz? Give this a little boost of the charge. Pass this, John, to Omar. It's okay, John, you relax. Give it to your dad. Okay. So you just give it a charge and I take in about 15 minutes. So we stopped at mas'ala hal min al-afdal an yukhbir an-nas bihi qabla an yaqa. So we discussed quite a different load of different things and spoke about, you know, about our mindset and the like. And I'm sure that I missed out on some points as well. I think it's important that you know, that we don't detach this chapter of fiqh from the most important reason why we study fiqh, which is to humble ourselves in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I told you before that you get very rare chances when you're teaching fiqh to be able to remind people of that. I mean, you can, of course. The best teachers are able to tie that in. Like Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar al-Shanqiti, when he has been teaching this book for his whole life, he's always taking it back, you know, taking opportunity. Sheikh Uthaymeen does the same as well, but he's even more skillful. Not more skillful, but the point is that what he's doing whenever he's teaching the text is that any opportunity that he gets to teach aqidah, usul, principles, qawaid, maxims, he does it. This is the reason why we do the class. He set the blueprint of us being able to chat about anything in a class. Yeah, And sometimes the text itself openly invites people to be reflecting upon Allah's power and the significance of that fiqh. So we did that last week a lot, and maybe even today we can take some more opportunity. The first question that he asks, he goes, let's ask ourselves about a situation which is happening all the time, and that is that should we inform the people before it happens? So we get to hear about it now, don't we? Yeah, we know there's an eclipse next week, there's an eclipse tomorrow. All right, you know, because and you're going to be in the 0.0001% that knows it's actually happening from, you know, because that's your speciality. The up until 100 years ago, 99.9999% of the people were just, when it happens, it's just suddenly on them. And when it happens, obviously, let alone the level of knowledge spread in the world about why it happens, but when it happens to the majority just like that, it's a shocking event. The problem is that even if we spoke about, you know, last week we were speaking about, you know, kuffar don't have the right attitude and the Muslims do, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. And it looks like some beating up on the kuffar. Actually, there needs to be a fair statement here against the kuffar and also the Muslims, in that the same way that we speak about kids today and their lack of attention and their lack of, you know, quality in their study, it's a tough time to grow up. Mobile phone situation is a nightmare. Right? You know, I think to myself, if I was growing, I think we all say the same. If we were growing up in this era with this kind of situation, right? And, you know, it's very interesting when you speak to our generation of people and they remember things that I sat with my parents like this, I did that with my parents like that, I did this, whatever. Because what else would you be doing? Do you know what I mean? You had a much more wholesome and a much more connected life with everything and everyone around you. It's not going to be a surprise that family structures are breaking down when you have an infinitely more enjoyable and loyal and pleasurable companion, such as your phone, which is so perfectly algorithmed that it won't show you any negativity. It'll only show you the very best things that you want that give you a dopamine hit every single second. And it is so perfectly algorithmed or whatever. Every time you do a refresh, it will show you another thing and another thing. Not just to keep your interest. That's old hat. Now it's all about making you feel better each time. And that's why, you know, when you think about the whole concept of advertising and marketing, and this, you know, really naive statement about what has a beautiful woman got to do with a car or a chocolate. It never was about the chocolate or the beautiful woman. It's about making you feel good, right? Feel happy. It's about seeing a massive house. You know, it's crazy when they're advertising, you know, an Audi or a Merc. It's never outside a terraced house, is it? Like you're going to bloody buy it, isn't it? You're thinking to yourself, all these cars are going around. I'm thinking, that's fantastic. Can't wait. I want to be that guy with the old windows around his house and see in the background or whatever, whatnot. You're buying subconsciously into that lifestyle. In the end, you get a car and you can't even park it outside your bloody house. There's no space. There's literally no space. I was thinking about this. I was trying to go to a park the other day. There's actually my parents' house has a disabled box thing actually outside the house. Forget about a driveway. You know, you can't park in front of a driveway. It's a proper box. It's so small, you can't even get the car in. Imagine you went and you saw that advert and said, yeah, man, I love that. You bought that car. It's a whole different world. It's all about you're buying into what makes you feel better. And so the truth is if you're living in a world like that, how can you actually be as connected to the real world around you? It's very, very difficult, subhanAllah. And so now when you think about an eclipse, the power of the, and it's actually linked to the legal point. I mean, we read the whole chapter. And what did we just read? We read that when it's not seen, or we covered it, I think, last week, but we're going to cover it again. If you don't see the eclipse when it happens, you don't pray, as we're going to learn today. Ya'ani, it's not the actual eclipse that establishes the prayer, it's the shock of the eclipse that establishes the prayer. That's why we read at the end that when it occurs during a sunrise, when it occurs during whatever. So a lunar eclipse, it says that during the sunrise, what's the point of an eclipse if it's daylight outside? You hear what I'm saying? The whole point is that you pray out of the shock. And if you're not shocked by anything, because it's so random that we know in 3 years there's going to be 7 eclipses and we're all going to lining them up and getting ourselves ready for them. You're looking at them in a romantic, buzzing way as opposed to the shocking that this is now the establishment of the hour. We're going to die right now way. You can't blame people, can you? And that's where your iman comes into it. That's where the believer has to artificially artificially, I say artificially, it's not the right word, but I don't know what the right word is, but the, yani, in a non-immediate prepared way, create some kind of artificial, I can't think of a different word, system that responds as if it was really scaring you or really important. Now, the reason why I don't want to use the word artificial is because there are many believers that even knowing that it's meant to happen, even knowing that it's happening right now and looking at it right now, they still bring into their hearts a level of fear. And I think they should do what we did last week, which is to speak about the eclipse as just another, I think someone was talking about it being a strengthening of the concept of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's now change the paradigm. Okay, it can't scare me anymore. Do I keep on going down that line, trying to force it to scare me when it can't? So let me change the game and say, all right, let you be just another reminder of Allah's supreme creation, about how perfect it is. Right? Someone said that, look, we can flip the script and say, it's planned to be at 3:36 p.m. and 30 seconds on Thursday, the 22nd of February, and it will be seen in this place and won't be seen in this place, and this will be this place, that place. And then it happens. At least, yeah, and it puts some speck on the name. You know what I'm saying? At the very least, say, you know, subhanallah, fatabarakallahu ahsanul khaliqeen. At the very least. And that's the issue. That's what we're trying to fight. Now, the question is, is that where we should start? Is the default now that, because it's not scaring anybody? Or should the default still be what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent it for? That's the precursor to what I want to speak about. And so therefore, he says, is it better to tell the people that it's going to happen? And Sheikh says that there's absolutely no doubt that it coming all of a sudden is going to create a far bigger jolt. And that's actually even if you know what an eclipse is. So back in the day, they didn't even know what an eclipse was. That's another important point. Now, so there's levels, right? Not knowing what it was, not knowing what's going to happen. Knowing what it is, knowing when it's going to happen. Knowing what it is and knowing when it's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? So there are levels. So even if you actually know what it is and know when it's roughly coming and then it suddenly happens, there's still a shock factor, right? So there's levels. And there's no doubt that it happening all of a sudden, catching you unawares because you weren't told and you suddenly thinking, you know what, this is so weird outside. What's going on? And then you start to realize, and you thought, oof, yeah. So there's no doubt that that's greater in the nas, in the self. The self is what either تحدث الناس عنه قبل وقوعه وتروضت النفوس له واستعدت له صار كأنه أمر طبيعي. يعني if the people know it, can see the date, you are also getting yourself prepared, then it becomes like a normal thing. Now I don't know if I mentioned this last week. Did I mention Sheikh Walid and his argument about the calculation for Eid? Did I not mention that? So I have a feeling that I did speak about it before, but it's ironic because Sheikh says, Uthaymeen alayhi rahmatullah, he says that if we're too prepared for it, we know too much about it, then it becomes very normal, like the Eid prayer. So this is what he says, okay? And it made me smile because all the people come together for it, they already know, they're already preparing and everything. Now, the reason that this I found this interesting, that he mentions the Eid prayer, is that actually, they don't know when the Eid prayer is going to be. That's why the hadith says that you look for it on the 29th, and if you see the moon, then break your fast, and if it's cloudy, complete 30, right? Now, obviously, if all the people have seen it cloudy, and the ruler says, we're doing 30 days, then it does become very, very normal. Yeah, but I think the caveat that we should put, not Sheikh, but what we should put in this sentence, because he says it becomes normal like the Eid prayer that everyone gathers together. We should put together in the Muslim countries. Because in our countries, there is no certainty behind the Eid. Even doing 30, there's still the possibility that in the other city, they started one day later. So you're doing 30 and they're still doing Eid the day after, right? That's a very real thing. So the level of uncertainty with the Eid prayer is something which, and I'm now going to give you the full debate. I'm sure I mentioned this in his class. Yasser is very now, Yasser Qadi Amin, he's leading this charge of calculations. Yes, of moon sighting, and doesn't need to be so important. It's great. It's a sunnah to see it. But regardless of that, especially in the West, he puts a very compelling argument forward. He goes, there is no unity. There is no effort. There is not even specialists. But what we do know is what everybody knows, which is exactly when it's born. But we're not going to go by when it's born. We're going to go by when it's born. And there's imkaniyat ru'ya. You know, I remember last week I said there's a difference between the astronomical new moon being born and you can't see it. Nobody can see it. And then 10x hours, 8 hours, 12 hours. There's always a debate amongst the scholars and the learned scientists that what is the minimum hours after a new moon is born where it can be visible. Everyone agrees that you can't see it 1-2 hours. But there is a debate whether it's 7, 8, 9, whether it's 13, and whether that differs in different places. What we know is that the lunar new moon being visible is actually when the month starts, not when the whatever. So you've got very extreme opinions here. So like a Turkish kind of approach to this would be, it's all about the moon. I don't know this for sure, but I'm just like giving an example, because they're the ones that seem to be the most kind of, I want to say, secular about this, which is that when it's born, that's it. And then you've got the Sunnah method, which is that we don't care if it's born, when it's born, we see it or we don't see it. Exactly as the Hadith says. We don't talk about calculations. As the Hadith says, we are not a learned people. We're not an educated nation, meaning that this deen is meant to be for everybody. And so you see it, then you fast. And when you see it, you break your fast. And it doesn't matter whether it's calculated or not. So you got that. Now the problem is that's the actual Sunnah opinion, but it's actually been pushed to the right, if you like. Because now there's an argument now that the middle, which is absurd, but this is what Yasser would argue. He would say that the middle position is we do want to see it, but we can't see it a lot. And there's a lot of people arguing about it and people bringing in a lot of subjectivity about location, blah, blah, blah. And there's a lot of valid fiqhi things. So let's preserve some of the sunnah of the seeing, but we don't need to see it. But we know that seeing is not the same as astronomical. It's got to be any X hours later so that it can be possibly seen. And so they become the middle kind of opinion. So Yasser would be saying that I'm not actually deviating from whatever. We're still going to say see it. If you don't see it, is it possible to see? Is it actually there? And the answer is absolutely. Do you need to see it? Or do you need to see the sun for every day for Maghrib? No, you don't. So you pray, don't you? And we calculate Asr, don't you? You've never seen the sun ever, 2 shadows, 1 shadow. You pray Asr every day. You trust your pillars up for. So it's a compelling argument. But the idea is that he's kind of like used the whole seeing thing, but not in a real way. That's easy to reject, the calculations only astronomical new moon concept. That's easy. It's a nonsense. Yeah. And it seems like the opposite is just to see it. That should be the correct position. Anyway, Sheikh Waleed, we were having a chat about this, and he responded to Yasser by saying that, because it's kind of pointless is probably the right word, to debate amongst these principles. And so he went deeper into the principles, and he says the Eid prayer is not meant to be like Christmas. That was the example that he gave. He goes, Christmas is like something that people prepare 3 months for. They know exactly when it is, and it's like, you know, there's no drama, there's no excitement, there's no whatever, everybody knows, and that's it. And I remember that when we were debating that point, I go, you know, that's a really good point. That actually the Eid prayer does have that level of uncertainty, which gives it a little bit of drama, right? It gives it a little bit of excitement. You never know. And it also, if you think about it, right? Yeah, obviously it's a pain in the backside if you're working and you've got to let, you know, organize cover and get holidays and stuff. Obviously, we all know about that. Anyone that's worked in any place, even school, to be honest, right? So all levels of ages are going to suffer that problem. But that's the negative. But on the positive side, the idea of do you get another day for Ramadan, do you not? There's a level of whatever that Christmas will never have, right? That New Year's Day will never have. That your birthday will never have. That secular celebrations will never, ever have. And Sheikh Waleed's argument is that Eid is meant to always have that little bit of doubt. And that disappointment, for example, when it's actually 29th, there are many people that get very upset that you don't get an extra day of Ramadan. And on that 29th, you just don't know. Suddenly you hear news and then your heart, it goes that it gets excited on the Eid, and then you think, I didn't go hard enough. I was building up to it. I was really going to kill it on the last day. And suddenly that opportunity is taken away. There's a level of disappointment. There's a level of excitement. There's a level of, yani those emotions are playing up and down. Now, I used to think that that's a really strong argument. And I still do. But the irony is that Sheikh Uthaymeen, he uses Eid as the opposite. He's like saying, actually, Eid is what everybody knows. And Eid is very, very stable. And Eid is what all the people come out for. And it's the eclipse prayer that's got all the doubt and all the drama and all the excitement, whatever. So it's very interesting how we, and the reason I think it's interesting and I wanted to tell you guys is usul. When you are making a, when you're trying to debate a point and when you're trying to prove what something is right or wrong, and we know that when it comes, I was discussing this with a friend of mine, Sheikh Abdurrahman Al-Hilbawi, today, actually, for 1 hour, we were debating this about what is the next mujaddid. So tajdeed is the renewal. Yani tajdeed means to renew. The hadith of the mujaddid, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send at the tip of every 100 years a mujaddid that will revive yani the deen in the ummah. And there's always a discussion that who that person is or what is it that was revived, right? And he asked me straight out, because he said that, because the discussion was, what is the revival in this year? I didn't agree with him about this year. He was talking about unity. That's what's going to be revived. And it was discussion about Hajj. And he used the Hajj as the example of what's going to revive the people, which I think is so crazy, off the so wrong, I can't even possibly any describe. But he asked me to get to that answer. He asked me, he said, what do you think was the tajdeed of this last 100 years? And I asked him, you mean in general or you mean a specific area? Because the scholars generally speak about an individual or a specific area. Because if it's a specific area, then it's no doubt in my mind that it's hadith, sources. And he goes, well, that's not what I was going to say, but he goes, it's the same point. He goes, it's tahqiq. Tahqiq al-fiqh, tahqiq al-hadith, tahqiq al-usul, tahqiq whatever. What he's trying to say is the authentication of a position. And actually, I like what he said. It's the more general version of what I'm trying to say. Because there's no doubt, fiqh and hadith have been flourishing for years, but what's happened in the last 100 years through the people like Al-Kawthari, Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, Ahmed Shakir, Mahmoud Shakir, Nasruddin Al-Albani, these are like the big names of the 100 years, is that they said, you know what, we're not taking any of these hadith for granted. We're doing it again. We're checking again. We're making sure that everything is as it should be. And that was not just in hadith, but actually in fiqh. There was a tahqiq of the sunnah. There was an authentication of the sunnah. Like, we're going to go back again, and all of these positions and all these stories and all of these ideas, yani we're just not going to assume anything. Now, in my opinion, I've spoken about this in other classes and so on. I think that this is an offshoot from the rise of the West. And post the Renaissance, post the Middle Ages, they call it yani the Enlightened period and the Renaissance, because the West, Christendom, non-Muslims, they fell into the most backward of Jahiliyyah while we were buzzing, right? Then we started to get into our little rut, yani cyclical rut, and they were on their way back up with the idea of the Enlightenment. What was the Enlightenment? It was a reaction against Christianity, wasn't it? It was a reaction against the popes and the papal classes, and a reaction against all of, you know, people being told what to say, what to do, and, you know, always linking it to God and linking stupidity and backwardness to religion and the people of God and the like, and people who are science-based and discovery and new ideas and inventions. This is how they packaged whatever, questioning everything, new theories, you know, what we spoke about last week about putting having observations, putting a hypothesis forward, proving it, and therefore saying this is actually the enlightened path, right? And I believe that empirical approach to life had a knock-on effect on the Muslims. And it made us, alhamdulillah, not lose everything, but go back to our sources to make tahqiq of it. And the people of Sunnah only became stronger as a result of it. Right? Because we've got nothing to be afraid of when it comes to our deen. Fully been waiting and wanting people to question, just that it's never been needed or it's just not happened. And so the idea of making tahqiq of things and sources has been what the dominant kind of approach has been over the last 100 years. And I'm desperately trying to remember, why the fish did we go into this one? And I want to say it's to do with Hilbawi, and I want to say that I've got no idea. We need to quickly get back on track.
It was talking about Eid and the close.
So Eid in a Muslim country is different than Eid in a non-Muslim country. And then I gave the... God, that's so irritating. So changing and so... So doubtful and so whatever. Anyway, I don't know what the heck the point was. Anyway. Yeah, thank you. Waqas says I did mention it 2 weeks ago in Mecca. Anyway, the point is... Oh, sorry. Yeah. So Sheikh Waleed has made an argument of emotional authority. This is what I wanted to say, right? That with 100 years gone by, what we've been the project, what we've been the consequence. Product, thank you. The product. We are the product of this last 100 years of making sure that you get your argument right, use authentic sources, and you're going to be on safe ground. And yes, not having authentic sources, arguing emotionally, arguing culturally, arguing anecdotally, meaning that according to my experience, this, that, whatever, is always yani good, but only up to a certain level. And this is the point I want to say about Sheikh Waleed. He decided just in this argument to take a second approach. And instead of going at Sheikh Yasser and saying to him, you can say what you want, the hadith is super clear, we stick to the hadith. And if he does that, he will never ever be able to be criticized, Sheikh Waleed, I mean. And that's why it's the strong argument. It's a sunnah argument. The hadith says, yani, fast when you see it, don't fast. The Prophet ﷺ could have said, the Prophet ﷺ could have treated it like he said the end of the month. If you see it, then great. If you don't see it, then let it carry on. So this is very intentional wording that you've got to see the moon. And that's all you need. That's us arguing from principle, arguing from hadith. Once you start arguing, hey, Christmas yani is rubbish because of this reason, and Eid is great because of this reason, this is neither Quran, neither Sunnah. It's emotional. We can relate to it. We smile. And it goes so far until someone like Sheikh Uthaymeen comes along and says, by the way, Eid is the most stable prayer in our country. Everybody knows it's the most stable. There's nothing surprising about it. Yani, there is no surprise. We only do Eid when the Amir announces it. There's no second opinion. There's no Morocco's yani seen it. There's no Pakistan have called and told us it's next week. Yeah? There's no doubt about it. The reason that we know his point is right is because it resonates with us. The problem is this, is that should we use an argument that proves a point to be correct, even if that argument is not based in usul. That's the point. Which other side here? No. But that's exactly the point. Once you introduce a form of arguing to prove a point that is not based upon Quran and Sunnah, you're opening yourself up to be refuted. Which is why whenever you're ever entering into a debate, any debate, you know, I used to locum a lot, and I used to be on long road journeys. I used to have a phone plan. I bought it intentionally for unlimited calls. And I used to just do nothing but call in and take on Nicky Campbell's mum and dad. Okay? Right? And who was it? Nicky Campbell was my favorite dog. Yani, he used to always go at the Muslims. And it was my sworn mission that I'm going to make this guy's life a misery. He was on, I don't know what radio station it was on. Then he went to here. Then he went on to Radio 5, obviously. And all this ilk, yeah, in the back end of the 90s and early 2000s. And there'd be a lot, obviously, then 9/11 occurred. And that was a lot of opportunity for da'wah to occur. And it was always about niqab, hijab, this, that, blah, 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 blah. And always you got dumb Muslims phoning in and saying that I look beautiful in a hijab and all this kind of stupidity, right? Arguing from just nonsense. What the hell's it got to do looking beautiful or not, whatever, whatnot. And I always used to call in and I used to say to him and the others like him on other channels, which is the most important rule when it comes to debate, is that before we start debating whether there's an angel sitting on my shoulder, which is an undebatable position, you're not going to be able to prove this in any single way to a non-Muslim, is what are we using to base reality on? What's the frame of reference is what I want to say. Let's agree first on a frame of reference. If we're speaking about a point that we want to debate according to English civil law, then let's speak about then according to English civil law, I agree with you, throw this out. I agree with you, we shouldn't believe in it. But we're now talking about theology. Let's now define theology and what is going to ascertain what is the correct theology. Can we agree on a set of principles? And that's why it's very important. And I've spoken about this throughout the last 13 years in LP at the appropriate time, that your principles in which you argue with are very important. Yes, you can have a devastatingly funny, emotional, powerful argument to prove your point, but it's only going to last as long as that when that guy has another response, which is equally powerful, emotional, whatever, which is very, very possible, because it's just about being clever-witted. Whereas Quran and Sunnah doesn't need you to be clever or handsome or beautiful or fast or cliched or whatever. It's the Quran and Sunnah. It's everlasting. It's timeless, eternal, and it's safe. It's not very exciting, but it's safe. And safety first. Always when it comes to proving a point, safety first. Anyway, I just hope that you... Sheikh who? Yeah, on this point about the Eid prayer being... Yep.
Well, you know, as in because the Islam you talk about is in that core. Well, that is how she pray. So she pray morning. So everyone know the more it then be oppressed, it's all sad, it's all that.
Yeah.
So his point is right.
About the stability not being over days, the fact that the next morning it's done. No doubt. No.
Then he dropped everything and you go free.
Yeah.
Whereas he's saying that we stay and we don't.
Yeah, correct. Yeah. I mean, yeah, Sheikh. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You're right. Sheikh Uthaymeen's intent is obviously speaking about this. Like the fact that we've made a decision and it's not happening right now, it's happening in a couple of hours or it's happening the next day. No, there's no doubt that that's obviously his intent. But it's interesting because of the point that I was giving an example. So Sheikh then says, وَلِهَذَا لَا تَجِدُ So he goes, and for this reason, there's actually no benefit in telling people about the eclipse. Actually, it's more harmful, he says, than actually beneficial. Because... that's actually what he says. بَلْ هُوَ إِلَى الْمُضِرَّ أَقْرَبُ مِنْهُ إِلَى الْفَائِدَةِ It's actually more detrimental, which I don't agree with, but I agree that obviously telling a person is not giving the same, you know, buzz or whatever. Then Sheikh says, what if a person wants to say, and carry on arguing, are we not going to tell the people so they can get ready for this? So there's one thing about, let's inform them. And then, okay, well, at least now let's get them logistically ready. Got to take some time off. Got to, you know, organize an imam who knows enough Quran. You know, this kind of stuff. There's some logistical requirements, right? Are we not going to tell the people to at least get themselves ready? You're just going to just all rush in and just, just look around for someone. Okay, you go and pray, you know, and it's only going to be 10 people. You get the point now, yeah? In that it's...
Because people are taking and going by a shop.
Yeah.
No one care.
Right.
Overloads everything. So, yippee.
Right.
A long one pool is only typical of the people.
Right.
But that's why they make the attractive of the name.
Right.
So basically, it's all spread there to the purse.
Right. To elongate it, whatever. And I mean, that's certainly it's an interesting point. I mean, certainly we know that to elongate some of the prayers in the first raka'ah compared to second is, as the scholars said, to give people the chance to come when they're making wudu and the like. Is it the one is there illa between the elongation of the prayer to allow people to join because it's taken them by shock? I mean, it's certainly a common sense point. I was reading one of the Musannaf reports, and I could swear that in it they said that the prayer lasted for 4 hours, or the eclipse, sorry, which doesn't make sense to me. We need someone to do some kind of Googling how long can in an area an eclipse last maximum?
It depends on whether it's the time.
No, we're talking, it's got to be real dark. So it's got to be umbra? Umbra. Yeah, got to be the umbra, the real dark one. Because, you know, it maybe is possible at a certain time of the year when it's not, because at different times of the year, you've got a different angle on the earth. And so I'll give you an example. If the earth is more on display, the angle, then the eclipse will move very quickly. But if the angle is higher, more of an angle, at the time of the season that it's all in their orbit, then you can actually see that it's going to last longer. It's going to create darkness for a lot longer. Maximum for the dark period. So maybe it's some totality. So then maybe it's then just the general, what was the other one? Pranumbra or prumbus or whatever it was. The other wider shadow. It must be that. Now, the reason that we believe the hours, the 3-4 hours thing, is because, as we're going to come to in a minute, maybe, the fact that the actual prayer was so long. And we know that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam does not do the eclipse prayer if there's no eclipse. That's the whole reason we said that if it finishes, you finish the prayer as well. So we're going to come to, maybe in a week or two, that when the light comes in, you literally close the prayer down. Not by giving salam, but shh. You get what I'm saying? So, yeah.
Is it possible to do it for several hours?
Couple of hours possible, huh? Anyway, the point, look at what he says. This answer is absolutely hilarious, actually, and absolutely spot on, and something that you've seen the major scholars say, I've been reading for the last 30 years, easily. He says, so look at the question, I'm going to read the answer. He goes, should we not tell the people so they can get ready for this? So that it's actually, so in brackets you should read, so that it's worthwhile, the gathering is worthwhile, the imam is good, they get a proper benefit. That's what you should read in brackets. Sheikh says, what we will say in response is, do not wish to meet the, and he quotes a hadith. Let me read the hadith to you. But he's quoting it without quoting it, right? He's not saying the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, لَا تَتَمَنَّوا لِقَاءَ الْعَدُوِ وَاسْأَلُوا اللَّهَ الْعَافِيَةِ فَإِذَا لَقِيتُمُوهُمْ فَاصْبِرُوا. This hadith is a very famous hadith, right? When the believers were full of hamas and jazba, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, And the Prophet ﷺ said that don't wish to meet the enemy, right? Don't wish. There's a difference between hoping for shahada and I want them to come and attack us so that we get an opportunity. No, don't wish to meet the enemy head on, but rather, and let me translate the hadith first, right? So don't wish to meet the enemy, rather ask Allah for his pardon. And if you do meet them, then be patient. That's the hadith. I want you to think about, that's the hadith. What is the hadith mean? Don't go out there wanting harm on purpose. Now, brackets. Why would you want harm? Obvious, huh? Yeah, to be a martyr. And why do you want to be a martyr? To get reward, to be forgiven, correct? So what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Don't ask to meet the thingy. Ask Allah for the reward. You get the point? But rather ask Allah for the afiyah. Because you're wanting to meet the enemy so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can be whatever and you can be rewarded. Why would you do that for? Right? And we have many ahadith in the sunnah that emphasize this point. Right? Remember, I spoke about this a couple of months ago, a year ago, when the Prophet ﷺ went on upon the person and he was shocked at what he saw. He was completely emaciated, completely skeleton. Yeah? Destroyed, like what a Holocaust victim would look like. Famine person. And he was visibly shocked and he recoiled. He said, what happened to you? Right? Remember this hadith? And what did he say? He said that I didn't want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with my sins. And so I asked
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to whatever punishment that you have stored up for me in the akhirah for my sins, let it occur upon me now so that it purifies me, so that I meet you clean. Now, you can't get a better intention than that. You can't get a better common sense than that, because any punishment that you go through here is 1 trillionth of what's going to happen afterwards, right? And so it makes sense. It makes religious sense. It makes every sense in the world. And the Prophet ﷺ said, why would you do that? Just ask Allah for afiyah. And just ask Allah to forgive you. He's here to forgive you. You don't need to do this to yourself. First of all, you can't handle it. So don't even do that again. You think that you can handle it. It's not some logical thing here. You can't handle the punishment, number one. And number two, why would you ask Allah for afiyah? So meaning, and then we have that other hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, if he has 2 options, the one's easier, he always takes the easier option. There's no reason to kill yourself over it. Now, this is nuanced. It is nuanced. There are caveats. So if a person, for example, would argue with them, what's the point of then living next to the masjid? Sorry, living far away from the masjid. When you've said to me, live far from the masjid, because the more steps that you do, the more rewards you get. And then, you know, versus living next to the masjid and whatever. So it gets a bit tricky to debate. But the answer is clear. The difference between the masjid and whatever is you're not killing yourself, Yani, by doing extra steps. It's another opportunity. It's more opportunity of reward. You're not punishing yourself. You can. You're right. You don't need to live that far away. But if you want to get extra reward without much any consequence, then you can walk in, right? So you get the point. So anyway, the hadith here is saying, don't ask for the to meet the enemy when you want reward. Just ask for it. When you want forgiveness, ask for it. You don't have to go over the drama that comes with it. But if they come down upon you, don't then bottle it. So when they are upon you and you drop in that situation, then you do the very best that you can. Don't worry about the rest. Fasbiru, be patient. That's the message, yeah? Clear message? So what's the what's his point here then? Why is he quoting this in response to this guy? That's the hadith, we got it. Why is he saying this in response to about, shouldn't we get the people ready for it? What do you think? Now you're putting doubt in me now, you see. I thought it was the most obvious thing in the world, but now with nobody answering, I'm thinking, okay, maybe I've got it wrong. All right, for me it's obvious. It's not meant to be this great, amazing Eid prayer, Jumu'ah prayer. It is only meant to be a few people. It is meant to be, legit folks that have been freaked out by it. It's not meant to be this perfect, curated kind of situation. If you're fortunate enough to be in that situation, great. If you missed it, couldn't get a deal with it, couldn't whatever, most of the people were at work, whatever, it is what it is. You make the best of the situation when it lands. But you don't need to be sitting there waiting for it to be, you know, this kind of, you know, the only way I'm going to get the reward is that, you know, I prepare for it in advance. There's plenty of other ways to get reward. You don't have to put yourself through that kind of situation. This is the way that I understood it anyway. Allah knows best. But that's what he says. After it, so he quotes that then he says, بَلْ إِذَا وَقَعَ وَرَأَيْنَاهُ بِأَعْيُنِنَا فَحِينَ إِذٍ نَفْعَلُ مَا أُمِرْنَا بِهِ. Yani, basically he says, hey, if it happens and we see it with our own eyes, then we're just going to do what we're commanded to do. We're going to pray it. That's it. And if I didn't see it, then I didn't see it. It didn't matter anyway. And if I knew it was, if I didn't see it and I then did see it, then I'll do my best. And if I can make it, I can make it. If I can't, I can't. I like that. And Sheikh also then said, follows it up. He goes, another issue that we need to cover. If the astronomers say that the solar eclipse is going to be then, or that the lunar eclipse is going to be tomorrow, we will not pray it unless we see it normally. Excellent statement. He goes, not via telescope, not via TV pictures, not because there's someone on the other side. It either is something you observe yourself directly, and he says, adiyah. It's got to be normal. Not that you got to put glasses on, not that you got to put blah, blah, not that you got to buy whatever that bakwans is or whatever you do, or, you know, those things, right? You got to see it. It's got to have an impact, or the possibility of having an impact, not artificial secondary means. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ ذَلِكَ فَصَلُّ. So, and when you see it, then pray. When you see it, then pray. Hadith in Bukhari, hadith number 1044. أما إذا من الله علينا بأن صار لا يرى في بلدنا إلا بمكبر أو نظرات أو نظارات فلا نصلي. He said, or if a situation was to occur that it was to happen, but Allah decided that it would not be seen where I am except using a telescope or using some kind of binoculars or using some kind of observatory, we will not pray it. We will not pray. This is not a scientific thing. It's meant to have an impact. Now that is now going back to the moon sighting argument. It's not so important. And I've told people this before. You know, in the Ramadan Q&A sessions, it happens there all the time. That, I know that I saw the... I don't want to say, is it Ibn Taymiyyah who answered this question? When he was asked the question that I saw the moon... Yeah. I saw the moon, but this is in the Muslim country environment. I saw the moon, and I absolutely, and 100% sure, but the people then rejected my whatever, right? Now, he goes and they say no, or whatever. And the point being that the month is carried on, when should this person then do the Eid prayer? Should it be by themselves? Should it be, you know what I'm trying to say? And the response of the scholars were that the day of your fasting is the day you all fast, and the day that you break your fast is the day that you all break your fast. What this hadith teaches us is that there's something bigger than the actual fact itself. That yes, it might be that that the moon has been technically seen, born, whatever, but it has no ruling if nobody is following it. And if everybody is following it on the next day or whatever, that's going to be the official start of the day. Then it's another different kind of legal argument about should you fast in secret, should you pray, blah, blah. That's something else. But the point is that the illah or the event is when everybody is doing it, right? And so likewise here, the eclipse prayer, we can have absolute certainty that it's happening. In fact, people can even see it with whatever. That's not what it's about. It's not about it being born. It's not about it being happening. It's not about it that it can be seen somewhere. It's about, is it having an impact upon us right here, right now, like it should do? And then us reacting to it as a community. I think that's a very useful point to know. Okay? So we don't pray. Right. Then he says, as for the author's statement, تُسَنُّ جَمَعَةً وَفُرَادًا, that it is a sunnah to offer this prayer as a in congregational prayer and or individually. So Sheikh says that this, first of all, we need to speak about the author and his use of the word, it is sunnah, tusannu. Sheikh says, but actually this prayer has been legislated in the sunnah and ijma'a. So by that he means by hadith and then by a consensus of the scholars. However, some of the scholars also said that it was actually legislated in the Quran as well. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they kind of, you know, squeezed this, yani they did istinbat, yani they derived this from Surah Fussilat, verse 37. بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومن آياته الليل والنهار والشمس والقمر. And from his signs are the night, the day, والشمس والقمر. لا تسجدوا للشمس ولا للقمر واسجدوا لله الذي خلقهن. Do not prostrate neither to the sun, neither to the moon, but rather prostrate all of you to Allah, the one who created them both. Right? In kuntum iyyahu ta'hudun, as the ayah finishes. If you are indeed worshipping Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Sheikh Uthaymeen says that there were some people that would prostrate, yani because they are pagans. But we're being told, don't yani prostrate for the sun or the moon whilst they're in their normal orbit of doing whatever they're doing. وَإِنَّمَا يَسْجُدُونَ لَهُمَا إِذَا حَصَلَ مِنْهُمَا هَذَا الْكُسُوبُ خَوْفًا مِنْهُمَا. So he goes that what was happening is that the people were so freaked out by what's going on that they thought that this was a manifestation of the sun's and moon's power. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying,
I'm the one who created them in that way that it goes off piece, yani, off kilter to create an eclipse. And you're thinking that it's, yani, a break in the system. Actually, that is my system. My system. So worship me, the one who created them both. That was actually, so some scholars said that this is what the reason of the ayah was. And worship, of course, means to do a salah at that moment. Anyway, Sheikh says, now this istinbat, this kind of deriving, وَإِنْ كَانَ لَهُ شَيْءٍ مِنَ الْوَجْءِ, even though it's got half a point, but يعني, it's not great, it's not very strong. And if there's some sunnah there that we can use, then let's rely upon the sunnah. So you can see he's not very convinced by this Quranic argument. And the good thing is that there is plenty of sunnah. And so we know that there is a evidence, and by the author saying that it is established in the sunnah, he doesn't mean fard ayn. Sorry, he doesn't, by saying sunnah, he's not saying that it is fard, neither fard upon an individual like Fajr and Maghrib, and neither fard kifaya, meaning it's not even in general upon the Muslim community. So as long as one or two people do it, then the janazah, like the janazah, then that's enough. So therefore, what the author, meaning the Hanbalis, and this is not just the Hanbalis, by the way, this is the Hanafis, this is the majority of the scholars, and it's actually our class position as well, that this prayer is a sunnah. Person who doesn't do it is not sinning. It's neither an obligation in general, neither an obligation specific or upon the community. Okay? Because a sunnah is someone that does it and they get rewarded, and if they leave it, they don't get punished. So therefore, this is, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, that our author is very clear that this is a sunnah, and that's what the majority of the scholars are upon. But some of the scholars, he says, said that it's obligatory. Innaha wajiba. And this is because the Prophet ﷺ said, if you see it, then pray. Pray is a command, and the basic principle of a command is that it is obligation. Shaykh Uthaymeen says that Ibn al-Qayyim said in a book, which is a very, very good book, it's called As-Salah wa Hukm Tarikuha, that the prayer and the ruling of the one who abandons it, this is a very famous essay written by Ibn al-Qayyim. He quotes Ibn al-Qayyim, who says, even though he's a Hanbali in principle, and a student of Ibn Taymiyyah, a Hanbali in principle, that this is a very strong statement. The statement that the prayer is obligatory. So it was the position of Ibn al-Qayyim that he preferred this position more so than that it is a sunnah. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, I think that Ibn al-Qayyim was correct. May Allah have mercy upon him. And that is because the Prophet ﷺ, one, commanded it. Number two, ran out in real fear towards it. That his behavior indicates that it's not something optional or not something normal, right? وَخَرَجَ فَزِعًا وَقَالَ إِنَّهَا تَخْوِيفٌ. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this is happening to frighten you. تَخْوِيف, right? وَخَطَبَ خُطْبَةً عَظِيمًا. And then he gave khutbah after it as well, warned the people about yani what he saw. I told you last week that in the prayer itself, he said that Allah showed me Jannah and the fire. And then they asked him, what did you see from the fire? And he said that I saw that the majority of it were, majority of his inhabitants were women. Why is that? Because they are ungrateful to their husbands. And they are ungrateful for al-ashir. Yani, you know, they ihsan and ashir. Always ungrateful, always ungrateful. So salah itself, he was shown Jannah wa nar. The afterwards, he then warned the people, and I didn't mention this last week, but he gave a khutbah and he said he warned against zina, especially because zina is like the most yani destructive of sins in what it does to society. So it was a major event, huh? And so Sheikh Uthaymeen continues, he goes, he gave a great khutbah to it, he was shown Jannah and Nar in it. All of these qara'in and azima, all of these supplementary signs and evidences indicate that it is obligation. لِأَنَّهَا قَرَائِنَ عَظِيمًا, because these things that are happening are mighty actions. And if we were to say it's not obligatory, وَإِنَّ النَّاسَ مَعْ وُجُودَ الْكُسُوبِ إِذَا تَرَكُوا مَعَ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم وَتَأْكِيدُ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِمْ لَكَانَ فِي هَذَا الشَّيْءٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ. He goes that if we were to say that this is not obligatory but this is a sunnah, yani you can, if you want then okay, and if you don't want then it's not a problem. And the Prophet ﷺ ran out for it and gave khutbah of it, and the Jannah Nar was shown, and yani it's so serious, and all the people gather, and it's such a public event, and there's such. Yani he goes, I don't know, if he doesn't say it's haram, he doesn't say it's wrong, but he goes, is that right? Sheikh Uthaymeen says, is that right? Does that feel like a person, yani, that a person would say that this is not obligatory. So, frankly, a bit of an emotional argument. It's an emotional argument, right? When he's saying that. He goes, and this is something which is interesting. He goes, كيف يكون تخويفا فلان بالي وكأنه أمر عادي. He goes, how can Allah send something to frighten the people and we react like it's something normal? Yeah? With, I would say back to here, we never said it was something normal. But there's a difference between it being sent to frighten us and for us to pray is obligatory. Say something like to be scared is obligatory. Say something like to take this as a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command is obligatory. But to say that then that the prayer in response to it has to be obligatory, we'll also respond and say, where's the direct evidence for that? And then Sheikh says, Yani, how can you, if something's been sent to frighten you, how can you just, you know, treat it like normal, not care? Where is the fear? Where is the fear? And then he makes a statement which I like. He goes, التخويف يستدعي خوفا. When you are being frightened, when you're being scared, it's calling you to be scared. When something's terrifying you, it's telling you to be scared. والخوف يستدعي امتثالا لأمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is a really interesting way of thinking. He said that when something is frightening you, it's calling you to be scared. When you are being scared, it's calling you to then go back to the Prophet ﷺ to seek protection and find out how to not be scared. You get the point? He goes, if so, there's got to be a process here. So, if you are now truly scared, what does it mean? I'm so scared that I can't deal with this myself. Because what is fear? Fear is not being in control, isn't it? Fear is the unexpected. Fear is not being in control. Fear is the inability to be able to deal with the situation. So, if you are actually scared, you do have an answer here. And that is to do what the Prophet ﷺ told you to do, then you don't have anything to be afraid of. Right? So, his argument makes sense. So, he goes, so therefore, those people, so he goes, this is my argument. He goes, as for those people who said it's sunnah, what was their argument? He goes, their argument, yeah, let's finish off this. Let's just finish this off because otherwise it's going to keep going. So he goes, what's the argument of the people who said it's sunnah? They said, number one, the famous hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ was asked about Islam by the guy who came up to him and said, what is Islam? And the Prophet ﷺ said, it's the five prayers. Is there anything else other than five prayers? The guy asked. Nope, except if you do it voluntarily. If you do it from your own self, tatawwur. If you do nafal, basically. Otherwise, only five prayers. So that's the first argument of those who said this is a sunnah, because it's not from the five prayers. The second argument is that the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh to Yemen, and he said, I want you to go and teach them Islam, and أخبرهم بأن الله فرض عليهم خمس صلوات, and then tell them that Allah has made obligatory upon them five prayers in the day and night. He didn't mention any other prayer other than that. That's their argument. That's Sheikh Uthaymeen Yani, obviously summarizing the arguments. He goes, the problem, he goes, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, now responding, he goes, the problem with this hadith, or these two hadith, is that these are, yes, they would indicate from the outside that only every other prayer is not obligatory. They're just recommended, and that only the five daily prayers are obligatory. He goes, as for those who said, no, this prayer is obligatory, they said, hold on, responding to the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned these five prayers because they are daily prayers. They happen every single day in every single time. And so, because the day occurs every single where on the planet, every single time, in this day is the five daily prayers. It's not talking about prayers in an absolute sense. As for the eclipse prayer and Tahiyatul Masjid, those people who said that it's obligatory, and other prayers that we call obligatory that are outside of the five daily prayers, all of these prayers, فَإِنَّهَا تَجِبُ بِأَسْبَابِهَا, they are obligated not because they are part of the day. They are obligated because of the reason why they occurred. So when the hadith talks about the five obligatory prayers, it's because it's linked to the day. But these other prayers are linked to their cause. So the Tahiyatul Masjid is not obligatory, according to those that said it's obligatory, because it's in the day, but because you've entered into a masjid, then you're not doing anything else other than praying, right? And the eclipse prayer is not obligatory because of the day of the night, but because it's of the eclipse itself. فَمَا وَجَبَ بِالسَّبَبٍ فَأَنَّهُ لَيْسَ كَالْوَاجِبِ الْمُطْلَقِ. So therefore, there's a qaida, a maxim that he's putting forward. Anything which is obligated because of a reason or a cause, it is not the same as a general obligation, like the daily prayer. That's a wajib al-mutlaq, an absolute obligation, a general obligation. قال ولهذا. And therefore, if a person, ولو نظر الإنسان أن يصلي ركعتين لوجب عليه, he goes, so good example. He goes, if there's a person who vows that I'm going to pray 2 rak'ah if something happens, you know that statement, if my son passes, I'm going to do 2 rak'ah. Yeah, I'm going to give charity. Is it obligatory to pray those 2 or not? Yes. Where is it? What about the hadith that says there's only 5 yani prayers that I think? You know what I'm trying to say? There's a difference between what occurs in the day and what occurs because of a reason. You have obligated this prayer upon yourself. You've got to do it. All right? And that's because of the vow itself, not because of anything else. Sheikh says this is a very strong position, i.e. that the kusuf is obligatory. وَلَا أَرَى أَنَّهُ يَسُوغَ يَرَنَا. He goes, I just cannot see how people treat the eclipse prayers anything other than obligation because of all of the associated drama, all of the associated real facts and the like. Okay, how can that happen? Then the sun and the moon be eclipsed and a person doesn't even care. Everyone is in their business, everyone is wasting their time, everyone is in their fields. This is something that everybody should think can be sent, and it could be sent for a reason to warn them of something which is coming. There's a big difference, and I remember reading something about this before, that knowing why it happens scientifically and then just leaving it at that, as opposed to thinking that, yes, scientifically I understand the basis for it happening, but why is it that Allah is allowing it to happen? And that maybe it's indicating something worse is about to happen. And the scholars before used to consider that even though they saw it repeated times, that this is a sign of punishment, or it's actually now the hour being established. So there's a difference between knowing why it scientifically occurs, the basis for it, and then it actually happening. And so, therefore, he goes, Sheikh says, فَالْقَوْلْ بِالْوُجُوبِ أَقْوَى مِنَ الْقَوْلْ بِالْإِسْتِحْبَابِ. Therefore, in my opinion, Sheikh says, the statement that it is obligatory is stronger than the position that it is only a sunnah. But then he adds a caveat. He says, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا بِالْوُجُوبِ. But if we do say it is obligatory, then we're going to say it is a fard kifaya only, which is interesting. So it kind of made the argument all the way and then he backed off right at the very end. Right? Our class position is that it's a sunnah as per the madahib, as per the vast majority of scholars. But absolutely, there's no harm in practicing Sheikh Uthaymeen's position, which I believe is a very strong one. As he argued, that it is a fard kifaya, someone's got to do it. And the good news is that generally, there are people who are unemployed enough yani to be in the masjid to do it, mashallah. What are you hating for? So, like all the sisters, yani, mashallah, they did it for the whole nation. Thank you very much, ladies. I want to salute you for doing services to the Ummah in September. And we hope that you carry on doing that for us yani, throughout the rest of the year as well. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. So that's the end of the lesson. We'll do Q&A now. Yeah.
So, 2 questions. The first one is, can this be a prayer that's prayed individually?
Yep, it's coming. The answer is yes, and it is coming.
You said so that we only pray this prayer, it's in shocking and in fact, because you have to be
right? Yeah, you've got to be able to visually perceive its reality.
So, in September, did you visually perceive the eclipse? Because
there's
only a partial
lot for Wallahi, why are you asking different questions for? Sisters, why? But look at Shaz. Has Zafar paid you off? Is this Team Zafar basically saying we didn't know it was an eclipse? We didn't see anything. Basically, he's attacking me, because why were you guys praying it anyway? Wallahi, it's true, to be honest. Huh? Yeah, and so did you say that you couldn't have seen anything anyway, yeah? So that's not the problem per se. Emma just said, for the sake of the camera, because I always forget the recording, and you've got to remind me, guys, that you've got to repeat the question, that that eclipse actually occurred after Asr, right? And not only after Asr. Yeah, after Asr. No, it wasn't right before Maghrib. We ended. Yeah, there's a big difference between happening before Maghrib, whatever. We prayed for ages, bro. Yeah, so it was after Asr, which is a prohibited time to pray. However, as we know, and is our class position, any prayer that has a reason, any prayer is permitted to pray. Janazah, Tahiyatul Masjid, Eclipse, especially Eclipse, actually. So that's not a problem. The bigger issue is that if the illah to pray the prayer is to see it, then why are we praying? Now, I'm just going to spoil the party and say that that is not an obligation. That is Sheikh Uthaymeen's position, and it is the position of the majority. But it's completely permissible to pray the prayer, right? And the reason that we did was to teach the people that this is the prayer. Now, is that itself a good enough reason? I've got to say that it's doubtful. But we did it, right? And Zafar made it famous for not knowing what on earth is going on. Class position is that it's sunnah. And Sheikh Uthaymeen's position is that it is wajib along with the minority of scholars. No, it's not. The illah is not fear. The illah is seeing it. Because there are some people whose heart is X, Y, Z. It's not linked. It can't be that subjective.
Very quickly happen, especially not only that day, one Muslim working. You get up in an area, nobody very good at work. You don't see it in one day.
So Zafar is saying that it's very, very possible, and actually the majority of the time, that it happens, especially in the West, and nobody sees it, nobody cares, nobody's aware, everyone's working, everyone's busy. But that's the point. The eclipse isn't that important. If you can't see it, you didn't perceive it, you don't pray it. That's it. Even the people who said it's obligatory to pray are putting the argument forward. They said it's only obligatory when you perceive it. So that's even... We're saying that it's not even obligatory, right? But absolutely, the key is feel it, see it, perceive it. You know what I mean? Yeah. All right. Yeah, come on, yeah.
You talked about having a shock factor. And how special you're putting in your heart.
Yes.
Would you be doing that instead of having a shock but that a while past?
It's a really good question, right? Like when you're saying, like I said at the beginning, that if you because you're seeing it every time, you're kind of bored of it or it's not special anymore, so it's not scaring you. So you're replacing it with something which is a wow factor that makes you wow. I want to make it very clear that that's got to be a what? That's not the default. And it can't be the basis, and it can't be the whatever. But if you are wanting to create something, then at least, that's what I wanted to say, at least then create a wow factor. Like the real people of Iman will repackage this and be terrified by it, even if it's happening every single day. The real people of Iman see this as just another reason of why am I wasting my time doing X, Y, Z energy, that the Lord of this eclipse, which is happening right now, is seeing everything I'm doing. So the old school way of being scared is just the natural what on earth is going on. I don't have the what on earth is going on. I know exactly what is going on, but I cannot believe that it's another eclipse that has occurred and I'm still, smoking. I'm still doing weed. I'm still, got a girlfriend. I'm still, you know what I'm trying to say? That doesn't have to have the standard way of frightening you. The people of Iman, the people that Allah has mercy on, are those that take a reminder very easily, right? That's why Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَى تَنْفَعُ not الناس or المسلمين تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ right? That the remind them, because verily the reminder benefits the people of Iman. As for the people of no Iman, like we mentioned last week, or like we mentioned in the dhikr paradigm, something will occur, but we will all observe it at stage one, but then perceive it in the right way, stage two, is going to differ. The people of Iman perceive it and then they express the right thing. The people of Kufr, perceive it, don't give it any importance. They say, Ras, or they say, that's rubbish, or that's whatever. Whereas we like Astaghfirullah, whatever. So the benefit is only achieved by the people of Iman. And the people of Iman are always repurposing whatever they hear, whatever. Like, what about the people who go to, what do you think a scholar does in a khutbah when he's bored out of his tears? And this is this guy who can't speak, can't do anything, mashing up the ayah, mashing up the hadith. and he's been like hearing that for 10 weeks in a row. He's got to find his source of reminder, the whole reason that he's attending the Friday prayer in the first place, somewhere else. And the people of Iman are never leaving their Iman contingent to the quality of the event or the person or whatever. They are always connecting themselves to the source. Always. 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 That's why the most, the real true practicing people, they're practicing in every environment. Because it was never about the environment. It's about the reasons behind. Right? Any other questions, guys? Yeah, Emma.
So,
there's the first scenario is when the sun is directly in Kaaba. Okay. Theoretically, we could have a eclipse which is in the direction of the Qibla. Okay. The optics of that would be truly shocking. Yep. Right.
Can we delegate the obligations from the health?
So the question is that can we, if we take the position that it is a fard kifaya, can we delegate the people that are going to perform that obligation on our behalf, being the people in Mecca? Is that your point? Well, I'll stop you right there. When it comes to fard kifaya, it's not your job to delegate. It doesn't matter what the act is. It's like when a person dies, yeah? When a person passes away, it is obligatory that person has a janazah and a burial. Now, if you don't know about it, right, you're never going to know either way, whatever. But Allah knows about it. And it's our job as an ummah to make sure that none of the believers die and whatever. And somewhere, someone's going to be there and they're going to deal with it. And them dealing with it has taken obligation of your neck and my neck. We don't need to get involved in a delegation when it's a fard kifaya. So let me just actually answer that. Does that change the question in the principle? It's important to know that. That's a rule. Regardless of what the act is, whether it's a janazah, whether it's an eclipse, whether it's fighting, the key is that there's someone that's dealing with it. This is why when we define fard kifaya, fard ayn, how do we define it? We say, in a fard ayn, Allah is looking at the person. And in a fard kifaya, Allah is looking at the action. So as long as the action is done, it doesn't matter as long as someone does it. Yep. It's a community job. Yep.
If everybody's saying in a big ladder, it's be a good exertion of direction. Best saw it's but by only your bank up. So which you got to at me to know you know do it and you know that.
So when we're talking about the people in this scenario, are these people who know that it's about to happen, the eclipse? Right. Okay. Anyway, personally, I don't think it's a very deep issue. Meaning that I want to say that when it comes to delegating, even in the form of the eclipse that it occurs, I mean, I don't want to take the cheap way out and say, listen, it's not obligatory; it's a sunnah. But let's just assume that it was obligatory. That the obligation is obviously upon the people who observe it. And if those people who don't see it, then it's not even an issue anyway. Second question? Well, the sunnah is to pray it when you actually feel it, see it, observe it. All right? If you don't see it, like what happened to us, right? You shouldn't really be praying it. Which is exactly, and so Emma said that because it's a congregational prayer and the way that people's lives are, we're not going to get big gatherings anyway, which is why there's two further points, as we just seen. It's allowed to offer individually, so it's not all about the congregation. And secondly, as he also responded to that question, why can't we get the people ready so we get a big gathering? Who cares about the big gathering? It's just about the point being made. It's not about big numbers. There isn't a minimal number, no, because you can pray individually. Yeah. Okay. What's that? Is it okay for this organized? Well, as you've seen from Sheikh Uthaymeen, he's saying that organizing it is missing the point. And organizing it, and this is a difficult point. This is difficult, all right? We get his argument. And that's why he said that it's more harmful than it is beneficial. Now, I don't know, I don't agree with that statement, but I agree that the benefit is very limited. But I would argue that in a non-Muslim country where they don't stop, everyone's busy, and you get an opportunity like that, then I've given that ruling. So you saw what you guys did. We organized it against the sunnah. We prayed it, and it wasn't seen against the sunnah. And I justified it because I wanted to teach the people about the prayer. You hear what I'm saying? Sheikh Uthaymeen, and many scholars actually would say that's wrong on all accounts. Shouldn't have been prayed, is irrelevant. You didn't see it, didn't feel it. It was artificial in the first place. Secondly, why were you telling the people the night before this is happening tomorrow? What's the point of that? And he's absolutely right. We went up against that by saying, is it haram to pray? No, no evidence to not to pray. Just on accepting there's going to be very minimal kind of benefit. But the real reason was A, education to teach people, but also B, because we were actually at a retreat where we wanted to expose the people who were there to long, elongated recitation. I was actually just taking advantage of the fact that we had Sheikh Abdul Ghaffar there and Sheikh Ahsan. People like to listen to them anyway. Why wouldn't you use this as an opportunity? So I justified it. Now, a person should say, is this bid'ah that you did that? And there will be some people that will say that this is bid'ah. And I would accept the basis of the argument. I don't accept that that's correct, but it's an argument. It's an argument. Righty. Oh. So they want me to... It's a very, very important point. Hiba, I'm glad that you asked this question. Hiba is saying, can you give us a demonstration of the full moon? Okay. Using the Jaffa cake. And that this is now a half moon. Mm-hmm. Or maybe a bit more. That's a waxing crescent. Oh, you know what? I'm going to have to start again. Well, okay. Yeah, this is an eclipse. This is the full moon. All right. And this is a half moon. Oh, I'm going to start again. All right. This is the full moon. All right, guys. We're going to call it. Everyone's getting tired today. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك اللهم وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته